Father, we're so grateful. Again, we thank you for making it possible for us to gather. There's so many forces that don't want us to gather, that want to distract us from coming. But your mercy and your grace has made it possible for us to be here. We're thankful. As we enter your word, we enter it with reverence. We're fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds in their present condition to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into your written word. Therefore, we come to ask you for help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction and anointing to be upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. Indeed, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are released and heard throughout the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, so that I will deliver this word with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. And like we said, God's purpose now, as I speak, there's always a present purpose of God at each time in human history. And the purpose of God now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. I was sharing with somebody recently and saying that God wants us to be, I was preaching somewhere and I said, you know, godliness means godlikeness, or simply put, being like God. So the question is, how? We're not God, we will never be God. But how do we become like God? Or to what extent or to what degree do we or can we become like God? I said that's exactly why God sent Jesus. We are supposed to be as much like God as Jesus was when he was on the earth. Now, to understand that, you need to understand that in those 33 years when he was here, Jesus, although he was God, but he was not God in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, or in his omnipresence. He certainly was not. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in knowledge. God doesn't grow in wisdom. God knows everything. Amen? He doesn't grow in stature. God is, oh, you know. And that's how Jesus was before he came to earth. But when he was coming to the earth, he was stripped of those great divine attributes temporarily, for those 33 years. So it is the way he was when he was here that we can become like God. So if you want to see how much like God you can become, look at Jesus, which is exactly what the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, which is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. I think this is a great truth that so many Christians are not aware of. And where they are, it's so wonderful that most people can't even believe it. They refuse to believe it, you know. But it is black and white in scripture. There is no ambiguity about it. The Bible tells us expressly that it is the will of God for us to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Many scriptures, I just gave you one. Another one in Ephesians chapter 4 says that we might grow up into Him in all things. You see, these are, you can't run away from the scriptures, that we may grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's another one. As He is, so are we in this world. The works that I do, shall you do, and greater works. Unless you are patently dishonest. You can't look at those scriptures in the face, and it means that that is the plan of God. And for us to attain that, God has not left us in darkness. He has given us a pattern. Jesus grew from a baby to a little child to a young man, from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Capernaum. and then he grew up spiritually and then was given what the Bible calls a spirit without measure. Now, in our case, when we get born again, we have the Holy Spirit to get us born again. You can't even get born again without the Holy Spirit. But there is a second experience in Christianity, which is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, or called being filled with the Spirit, you know, and speaking in tongues, you know, which is a second experience. And then there's a third one that is ahead of us, which is growing up as a Christian into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, whereby at which time you can then be entrusted with what the Bible describes as the Spirit without measure. It is instructive to understand that in our present condition as Christians, we do have the Holy Spirit, but it's in a measure. The Bible says, each unto everyone was given the measure of the gift of the grace of Christ. So, and that's why, like I was jokingly sharing when I was teaching somewhere recently, and I've said it here too many times. I said, when last you see anybody walk on water? Hello, somebody. Amen. When last you see anybody turn water to wine? When last did you see people come up to somebody and say, you know, you can make me see blind men if you will, and he says, I will, and instantly the eyes open? You don't see that. We don't see that. Now, we do see some miracles. Amen. Maybe in a big gathering of 10,000 people, might get 5 or 6 people who will get healed, and some blind eye opening or some lame walking. We see a little bit, but it's in trickles. That's why you know it's in spirit with measure. Hello. But you see the Lord Jesus Christ performing these level of spectacular miracles on a consistent basis, not on a sporadic basis, which is what has been our experience hitherto. That tells us, you know, clearly that the measure of the Spirit we have is not the same as He had. But the good news is, God wants us to have it, and now He's now showing us the means and the way to get that Spirit without measure. It's that Spirit without measure that, we've said this many times, will settle all controversies and bring about the, we saw this last time, John 17:22 says, the glory which you've given me, I have given them, that, there's a purpose for the glory, that, you know, they may be made perfect in what, that the world may know. So it's a glory that's going to be manifested in the world. Or else how will the world know? It's not a glory that's going to be manifested when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. And it will bring about, at least certain portion of the church, a unity of knowledge. In other words, the people who manifest that glory, everybody's going to say, they must be doing the right thing. They must be saying the right thing. And then they will now follow their example, and then they will have the same mind, and they'll be speaking the same thing. We don't have that at the moment, or at least not the widespread. At the moment, you know, what we have is a babel of voices, every man saying. It's amazing, Pastor G, that in the scriptures, in the time of the judges, the Bible says, where there was no king in the land, He says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We have the same situation today spiritually. There are no spiritual kings in manifestation. So everybody in the church is doing that which is right in his own eyes, but it's going to change. For I have set upon my holy king, my king in Zion. And hallelujah, there are going to be kings that will do. They are kings, but they are not manifest. Once they are manifest, then everybody will stop doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, most people. And incidentally, I didn't plan to say this, but I will say it. Incidentally, those who rebel against the kings will be punished by God. And that's going to make people fall in line. Do you understand? And that's why the Bible tells us, you know, talking about the kings, there are many scriptures about this. It says that the king will, he will bring the wheel upon the wicked. You know, in another place it says that, you know, I was reading it yesterday or today, you know, just going through some of these scriptures. I think it's, it's the same Psalm 2. Go down. You see some very terrible things the king does. Praise the Lord. Go down, verse 7, 8, 9, quickly, Psalm 2. Aha, be ye wise. Then go down. Hallelujah. It's not exactly good news. But go down. Go down. You'll see where it says that, you know, kiss the son, lest he be angry. Blessed are they. Then in verse 13, it says he will fill the places with the dead bodies. Is he here? Or is this Psalm 110? It's one of them. Is this the last verse here? Okay, go to Psalm 110. It's in 10, excuse me. yes, he shall judge among the heathen. Hello? And he shall fill the places with dead bodies and wound the heads over the many countries. You know, so this my vision is going to come as a two-edged sword. It's going to come with glory, you know, and healing and blessing. But I, on the other hand, it will also come with judgment against who come against the purpose of God. And that is just to do something very simple. Get everybody in line. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. See, some people don't accept Jesus because they believe, you know, and they have faith. You know, the Bible says, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the people will learn righteousness. There's some people who will learn righteousness until there's judgment. You know, and there are other scriptures that talk about these things. You know, that, you know, it says, by the judgment, I think it's in Psalm 9, verse 16, where it says, you know, people are known by the Lord is known by the judgment which is on. But you could have known the Lord by revelation. You didn't have to wait for judgment to know him. Hello, Psalm 9, verse 16. There it is. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. But you don't have to wait until God executes judgment before you get to know him. You can know him by an honest heart and getting revelation. So you can choose which way. You know. So the good news anyway is that God's going to manifest his glory, and people are going to fall in line one way or the other. And it's good news for you to fall in line in the easy way, for hard is the way of transgressors. Hello, somebody. But it will bring about a unity in the church, and the glory of God will be made manifest. And so we're following this pattern. And our last lesson, I taught from Matthew last time, talking about the parable of the sower. But today we're going to continue in the book of Luke. In our last lesson in Luke, I stopped in verse 45 or thereabouts, you know. And I was talking about hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and the Lord Jesus was very, very angry with these guys, you know, because they were hypocrites. These guys knew the truth, but they did not show the truth to the people they were teaching and leading. And so he says to them in verse 44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are as graves which appear not, and men walk over them, and they are not aware. And I brought out this fact, that if you don't teach if you omit important parts of the truth, people can die because of it spiritually, but their blood will be on your hand. And that's what Paul said. He said, my hands are free, give it to me. Acts 20, you know, because I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. Meaning that when you don't declare the whole counsel of God, you've got men's blood on your hands. You will give account. Oh yes. That is why omission is such a great sin. Acts chapter 20. That's where we stopped last time. Acts 20. Pastor Quick, I said, wow. Acts 20. Am I talking to anybody here? It's verse 26 and 27. Acts. The book of Acts. Yes. Wherefore, hell, open your mouths, everybody. I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why am I pure? Next verse. For means because I have not shunned to declare unto you some of the counsel of God. So by telling you the whole truth, do you understand? Your blood is not on my hands. I am not as a grave that you are walking over, you are not aware of. The people who preach a message that is incomplete, you know, who deliberately omit the weightier matters of the law for their own material convenience, do you understand, are really killing people spiritually. And that's why he says you are as graves that men walk over and they're not aware. People are not aware because the poor people, as I said, the poor spirit, all they know is what you told them, and they think it's the whole truth. Whereas it's not the whole truth. And so they go and act on it as though it's the whole truth, and it kills them. So it's very important. And as I was just saying, as I was coming from here to here, those just whispered something to me, you know. And somebody's going to say, well, what if they don't know the whole truth? What if they're only preaching what they know? Then they shouldn't be preaching. They should be sitting down somewhere learning. Until you come to a place where you have the whole truth, you have no business in a pulpit. The Holy Ghost all said that to me now. That's why it's not everybody who should be preaching or starting a church. If you don't know, if you haven't yet got the revelation of the whole truth, shut up, sit down. And go somewhere, go and sit under somebody who knows it. When you learn and then you have it and you practice it, then you can come out and teach. Otherwise, you'll be a murderer. It's like somebody who goes to medical school. Do you understand? And he just does, you know, the first 2 years, you know, in UI, he does a little bit of anatomy, this a little bit of physiology and biochemistry. He has not done any clinicals, and then he goes out to practice. Pastor Larry, what do you think that guy is going to do? He will kill a lot of people because he did not take time to wait to learn the whole counsel of medicine. So somebody comes with a condition he's never heard of, and he just remembers one little phrase he learned from physiology or anatomy class, and he tries to use that to treat the person. That's exactly, that analogy is very apt. That's why it takes 7 years. Happy Pastor Larry. Doctor. You know, and then you do another 7 again. If you are going to specialize. You know. Even after the 7, you don't practice yet. You know, when you first of all get the, you know, you do what they call house job. Under internship. Under somebody. Before you can be given a license to go into the public. If God can be so careful about physical well-being, how much more careful do you think he is about our spiritual well-being? That's why you should just go and find somewhere to sit. You know, as I was just there, somebody's asking, somebody was saying, what if the person is only teaching them what he knows and they also need to go to, after all, he's honest and he said, he shouldn't be teaching. He hasn't been. Yes, he's not qualified to be sent. He just went. There are many who have went but were not sent. What a lovely introduction. And that's the Holy Ghost. You know, so that's what we said in our last lesson. Now let's move on, verse 45. Then answered, I didn't hear you. Open your mouth. One of the lawyers, this lawyer is not his son, is not the lawyer of today. You know, this is not a law, this is not a barrister law. These are the lawyers, people who knew the Torah, who knew the first five books of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy. You know, they were experts in the law of Moses. So in those days, they were called lawyers. They're not lawyers like LLB, our lawyers of today. Praise the Lord. In fact, Paul was like this too. He was a lawyer. He was a doctor of the book of Moses. Are you listening to me? Thank you, Prof. One of the experts in the Mosaic law answered him. That's why I called him lawyer. Go back to Amplified. So it explains it. You know, teacher. In saying this, you reproach and outrage and affront even us. You know, he thought Jesus was going to back down. You know, he was, Lord, I bet you're speaking to the Pharisees. You're also talking to us. You're also rebuking us. Jesus gave it to him between the eye. Verse 46. And he said, woe unto you also. In other words, you're just as bad as the Pharisees. You know, woe unto you also. I didn't hear you. You lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you. Now this is both lawyer and Pharisee. Bunch all of them together. For you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly, I didn't hear you. You bear witness that you allow, or you are in agreement with the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Let's finish it. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some they shall slay and persecute. Thank God it's not all, some. So it's not every prophet and apostle that will be killed. That's why we're learning to put on the whole armor of God. So the fact that you're a prophet and apostle doesn't mean you will be killed. Are you listening to me? You didn't say you won't be attacked. That's why I put some. See, that some always gives you the root. I'm not going to be part of that. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was very careful about that. I said, thank God this some, this not all. Praise the Lord. The truth about the matter is that if you walk with God as you should, you will not be killed. You will be attacked. It's not the will of God, but then just go about killing Paul, apostles and prophets. You understand? Many times apostles and prophets are killed because the apostles and prophets themselves sometimes are a little bit careless. Careless in the sense that they're doing the will of God, but, you know, they could have overcome it. For instance, I use this example often. John the Baptist. It wasn't the will of God for him to be killed the way he was killed. Hello? You know, some people think, oh, it's because the prophet and he was just persecuted by Herod. Yes, that's true. But the thing about it is that there was a door he opened that the Herod was able to do that thing to him. The Lord Jesus was killed, but it was by permission. And he demonstrated it deliberately. They came to arrest him, they fell down. And then he said, you can arrest me now. No, it was by permission. Then I love what he said. He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up. You can't take it from me. And that's how we should be too. Hallelujah. It's available. Not cheap, but it's available. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, the Lord doesn't want us. We will be persecuted, but we don't have to be killed. That the blood, I didn't hear you, of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. What an indictment. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, between verses 46, you know, and this verse 51, I'll go to verse 52 later on. You know, Jesus addresses with great anger and disapproval of the people, the leaders of his generation, the lawyers, the scribes, and the Pharisees. You know, and he highlights two or three very important things. Number one, and the reason why we're highlighting it now is so that we can learn, so that we don't fall into the same trap. The first thing he is very angry about is hypocrisy. And over the years, God has had mercy on me, and I've tried, and I'm still working on this. You know, I don't like to tell people to do what I can't do or what I'm not doing. Let's put it that way. Amen. So if I say pray, you pray. If I say do fourth watch, pray, and I do it. You know, if I say do this, do it. You know, one of the biggest problems we have in the church is hypocrisy. You see, the leaders have one standard for themselves, and then they have a completely different standard for the people. And they now want the people to start doing many things that God even asked the people to do, just, you know, for their own ego, sometimes to exploit the people. Are you listening to me? You know, and a good pastor or teacher or prophet or whatever you call yourself should be somebody who is telling the people to do what he himself is doing. Now, the Lord Jesus was like that. The Lord Jesus told his people to pray, he prayed. He told them to fast, he fasted. Are you listening to me? You know, the same thing with Paul. You know, but then there are some people, some guys who, they're not doing those things, then they're now demanding it of the people just to exploit them. It's great hypocrisy. And God hates it. Because again, it's also a form of oppression. You know, the law of Moses was a very, 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 very cumbersome law. I'm talking about the ceremonial observances, the animal sacrifices. They were written, God put them there. You know, but God knew nobody could keep them. He put them there for two reasons. One, as a type, to pattern, pointing to the Messiah who was to come. The second reason why he put them there, which is paradoxical, is to show you can do it. And therefore, for you now to go, yes, to turn to God, to look for his mercy and grace, you know, to help you. Even the Old Testament, I find this very, very instructive. The really spiritual people in the Old Testament didn't keep the law. This even before the New Testament. There was no New Testament. But they got to understand that, you know, where I can do all of this. You know, that God looks on the heart. And that if I walk with God with an honest and an upright heart, I'll be fine even if I don't do all of these things. Joseph had no Bible. Thank you, Pastor Larry. For example, Joseph. You know, but you can say, okay, Joseph, by Joseph's time, there was no law of Moses, so he could get away with that. But what do you want to do with Daniel? Daniel is classic. Daniel lived in Babylon. No temple. No animal sacrifices. No priesthood. Daniel, all those, thank you, Pastor Kwega, no feasts. All the years Daniel was in Babylon, he never attended the Feast of Passover. He never attended the Feast of Pentecost. He never attended the Feast of Tabernacles. The best Daniel did was whenever he wanted to pray, he would turn towards Jerusalem. That's all he could do in Babylon. Yet, Daniel is one of the most spiritual, you know, dearly beloved of God, who kept spiritual law and never He did not deliberately disobey the ceremonial law, but there just was no opportunity to do it because he was in captivity in Babylon. There was nothing. Persia, you know, which Babylon metamorphized to, because the Babylonian kings were killed. Then Darius, the Persians took over later on, and then later on Cyrus, you know, those ones were even a bit more liberal. They allowed them to, you know, start sacrificing and praying to their God and all of that. But even then, you know, you find that the guys who had a handle on what was going on understood that it's not the killing of animals and doing all of these ceremonial things that really made you know God. That it was keeping the commandment in your heart and in your mouth. And you know what even Moses had told them? Right from the book of Deuteronomy, he said, you know, don't say who will go to heaven, and don't say who will go across the sea. He said, the way to do this is very simple. The word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Anybody in the Old Testament who followed that simple instruction would come to an understanding that the ceremonial laws were there and we would keep them to the best that we could, but even if I didn't keep them perfectly, if I kept the spiritual laws perfectly, I would get to know God better and better and I would grow. And the very spiritual ones among them, that's exactly what they did. Joseph, Daniel, even David. David had such clear understanding of this that David had the boldness to put the Ark of the Covenant under a tent in his backyard. No Holy of Holies. No tent. And God didn't strike him down, because he had understanding. I think one of the a great truth here that we all need to grasp is what God said about David. And now what he said about David is also applicable to any of us, both in the Old and New Testaments. I have found in David the son of Jesse a man what? After my own. David was able to discern what was inside God's heart and what was important. And that's what he strove for. All of that time when he was in the wilderness, all those years, he wasn't going to the temple. If he gone to the temple, Saul would kill him. In fact, there was no temple. All they had was this thing in Shiloh and all of that. There was no even ark, because the ark had been captured by the Philistines. But they were still doing the animal sacrifices. Now, he did them, but he didn't have the time to do them all the time. You know, but one thing, that was when he wrote most of the Psalms. In the cave at Adullam. And he would sing, and his relationship with God was pure, was majorly based on spiritual law, not ceremonial. And he understood that. And that's why he said, look, Psalm 50. He said, is it bullock, or is it the ram you are going to kill, or is it that you are going to give to God? He said, offer unto God thanksgiving. I deliberately said all of this to say this. These are examples of people who lived in the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at that time. They lived in the Old Testament, but because of the honesty of their hearts, they were able to capture the reality of what God really wanted. And when God saw it, God approved of it. Now, that is not to say that they did not keep any of the ceremonial laws. They did, to the best of their ability. But they knew that it was not sacrificing seven bullocks and doing this exactly and washing with this on this time and all that's going to make God impressed with you. They knew that it's putting the word in your heart and in your mouth, and honesty and humility, and that if you did that, God was far more pleased with that than all the animal sacrifices and everything that you could give. Now, having said all of that, the problem with the Pharisees and the doctors of the law was they tried to impose those Mosaic sacrifices, the ceremonial laws, they would now sit on the head of the people and tell them that if you don't do this, you know, God is going to strike you down with fire and kill you, blah blah blah, you know, and force the people to try and keep those ceremonial laws which they themselves couldn't keep, so that the people can bring the money to them. Because I tell you something, the sacrifices of the animals was big business. Big business. And nothing has changed. Just like Nigeria, it went all the way back to the top. You understand? Everybody got a cut. The guy who is in charge of... it's not everybody who can come and sell something at the temple door. Yeah, you have to see the men. Then the men will see the priest. Then the priest will see the high priest. Understood only by Nigerians. All the British and the Americans that may be listening to me say, what do you mean by seeing them? It's a Nigerian. We in Nigeria understand. I'm not talking about seeing him like I'm seeing Prof. You have to see them. Means they got a cut of the money. So a certain amount of money went to the guys, you know, and so that they would get more money, they would impose, says they lay heavy burdens on grievous that they themselves couldn't keep, so that, you know, those people, because the more bullocks they sacrificed, the more money they made. And because if you go and read the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, you will find that a certain portion went to the priests. So if you bring a bull to the temple, when you split it up and all of that, either the breast or the thigh goes to the priest. So the more people that bring something, the more. So instead of telling the guy the truth, that what God really cares about is keeping the word in your heart and your mouth, you make him think that what God cares about is the bullock. Then you now impose that on him so he can get more. Is it clear? That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, grievous to be born, you know, and you yourselves will not touch it. And they themselves won't make those same sacrifices. So Jesus said, you know, you are hypocrites. Furthermore, he said that they were, not only were they hypocrites, you know, they were murderers. The people who killed the apostles and the prophets, this has been true from the Old Testament into the New Testament, up till now. Let's explain. What does that mean? Over the years, this has always been true. When God raises a prophet, Moses, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, the word of the prophet is very uncomfortable. Because most people, let's say the way Jesus said it, he said, this is the condemnation, that light is coming up, but men love darkness rather than evil. So they want to stop the source of the light. So kill the prophet. Kill the apostle. Find somewhere, something to condemn him with, you know, tell a lie on him, you know, raise the people against him so that they will be killed. And once they are killed, then, you know, they won't be saying anything that makes us uncomfortable. There are people who would like to kill guys like us, you know, shut them up forever so nobody will hear all that stuff anymore. So it's only what we say that will prevail. Hello, somebody. Over the years, it's always been true, you know, and that's why his generation was particularly bad. Now our generation is no better. But the Jesus' generation, the generation just means the people who lived the same time you lived. For example, you see, my own generation now, I was born in 1959. So my generation is people who were born around the same time I was born, or a few years before, a few years after. You know, usually you do it plus or minus 100 years, you know, would define your generation. So, you know, in Jesus' generation, the people who were alive at that time, you know, the priests, the high priests, Ananias and Caiaphas, and their own sons, and Herod, and all the people who were alive around that time, Jesus said something. This is a very great indictment. He said that the blood of all the prophets, from the blood of Abel, why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's life was showing up Cain's disobedience. You know, if you feel uncomfortable with the standard, get rid of the standard. Then you look as if you're okay. Hello, somebody. You know, this guy's saying and preaching and doing things that the Bible says, and I have said that those things cannot be done. But this person is now showing that it can be done. So for me to feel comfortable, let me kill him. So when I kill him and he's no longer doing it, then I can say that what we said is the right thing. I'm not talking to anybody here. And so this is what happened. You know, that's why Cain killed Abel. That's why this Zechariah they're talking about was the son of that great priest, Jehoiada. This is a great man. He brought up a king called Josiah. Josiah was just a kid, you know, 80 years old. And this man, no ambition, pure motive. You know, he served this king, made him, you know, made him king, killed the grandmother who had killed all the, you know, Athaliah, you know, installed the king. The king grew up. All the days of Jehoiada, the king was good. You know, sadly, after Jehoiada died, you know, the king went the wrong way because he no longer had his mentor or his spiritual oversight, which Jehoiada was given to keep him the right way, you know. And what happened? The people, his son was anointed. So his son has said, I'm just paraphrasing. You guys, you're going off mark, you know, and all of that. Shut him up. So you know what they did? This son of this great man who had been so faithful to the king was now stoned in the temple, not in the field, between the altar and the temple. And when he was dying, the boy said, Lord, look upon it. So God, Jesus, quoting that, because Jesus, how many people know Jesus knew his Bible? Maybe you don't know. Jesus knew the Bible quite well. Praise the Lord. Said that the blood of all the prophets from Abel at the beginning of the New Old Testament right up to the blood of Zechariah will be required from his own generation. Jesus' generation was a terrible generation. Our own generation too is very bad. Amen. But his own was particularly bad. You know why? They saw the God himself. All other generations heard about that he was coming. Our own generation heard that he has come. But that generation was a generation that saw him face to face. And guess what? They knew it was him. And their pride and their wickedness was what made them make Pilate kill him. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. And it wasn't something they did. It wasn't, you know, it was some from the beginning of Jesus' ministry that had been planning how they could kill him. Because the man was always, the word of God he would preach, you know, was always indicting them. So the Bible says, and they sought for an opportunity. But it was difficult for them to get it. Because, of course, Jesus had divine protection. Until when Jesus allowed them to get him, you know. And it was them who went to stir up Pilate. They stirred him up, you know. When Pilate was even determined to let the man go, he said, if you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anybody who calls himself a king is not a friend of Caesar. You know, and the Bible says, and the voices of the priests, they say, prevailed. And this guy, you know, Pilate, who was already in trouble with the emperor. That's why being posted to Palestine in the Roman Empire was a punishment. When you fell out of favor with the emperor, that's what they, because the Jews were, there was always insurrection. It was a very volatile area to rule. They were always trying to rebel. So whenever you fell out of favor with the emperor, and the emperor was go to Palestine, go and be governor. So Pilate was already out of favor. So when this guy shouted, we'll go and tell Caesar, I said, look, this is a very simple matter. I don't believe this guy is wrong, but I wash my hands from the blood of this man. And you know what they said? Let it be upon us and our children. And history has proven that. You know. But that's the reason why the Lord Jesus said it will be required of this generation. That generation was the generation that saw the Christ himself. So, in a sense, their own judgment is even worse than any other generation. Generations before them heard he was coming. Generations after them heard that he has come. But they were generation that actually saw him and perceived and knew that he was the Son of God. Though they didn't accept it. But they knew. They weren't deceived. They knew. They knew. That's why Jesus gave all those funny parables towards the end. He said, how say ye that Christ is David's son? He said, if David in spirit said, Adonai said to, Jehovah said to Adonai, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He said, if he calls him his Lord, how then is he his son? That they knew. Then he said, I'll tell you a parable. He said that it was a king, and he had a vineyard, you know. And when the time of the fruits came, he sent his servants to go and get the fruit. That's another message. There's a message called the time of the fruit. It says, and when the time, there is a time. We're in that time now. Amen. He said, when the time of the fruit came, he sent his servant. He said, they stoned the first one. He said, he sent another one. He said, this one, they stoned, then they killed some of them. Then he sent more, meaning the prophets down through the years, you know, to go and get the fruit of the vineyard. Some they killed, some they something. Then at last, the owner of the vineyard said, okay, I will send my son. You know, maybe when they see him, they will respect him. So he says, when the husbandmen who were in charge, he said, when they saw that it was his son, he said, along the Bawashi, this is the heir. Let us kill him. Watch this. So that the vineyard will be ours. They were more interested in the material. Nothing has changed, Pastor Guiga. You know, they were more interested in what they were getting materially out of the people than for the purpose of God to be fulfilled. So let us kill him, and the vineyard will become our inheritance. So they killed him. And then Jesus said, what do you think that the Lord of the vineyard will, the owner of the will do to those? He said, he will miserably kill. You know, he's destroy is bad enough. The way he said miserably destroy, you know, and give the vineyard to people who will render the fruits in their seasons. You know, but the point is this. And the Bible says, and they knew that he had spoken that parable because the parable was so clear. They were the one, and they were the ones who said that, yes, this Jesus is the one. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be our own. And they did. Well, thank God the inheritance did not become their own. So that's why he said that this generation, the generation of all of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, will be required of this generation. Let me just say this glancingly, and I'll move on. You know, again, we say these things in balance because I think today, you know, the church tends to either move to one extreme or the other. There's one extreme where you teach about hell and fire, hell and brimstone, and there's this other one where it's always, God is always nice,
God can never do anything. God loves everybody the way they are. You know, and all that. Neither is correct. We have to understand who God is. The judgment of these people is going to be terrible. You may not know this, but I want to inform you tonight. It is for your benefit so that you will live a clean and a holy life by the great mercy and the grace of God, using the word of God, and keep your nose clean. Do you understand? There are different levels of suffering, even in hell. I don't know if people know that. The Bible says, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you understand? Just like in heaven, we are not the same. In hell too. There's none of them that is good anyway. You know, the degree of the severity of God's punishment for this generation, Jesus' generation, was going to be terrible. Because they saw God himself manifest in the flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ, and hated the God that they saw, and killed him. So God said, their judgment is going to be terrible. Only God knows. I don't know. Amen. What the kind of punishment that God is going to give them. There was a joke I used to crack many years ago. I haven't said it for a long time. You know, they probably will enter what is called the first 10. How many people know who are the first 3? Lucifer, Antichrist, false prophet. Those are the first 3. Then you might have a few, you know, Caiaphas and some of this, you know, maybe with Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler may not even enter the first 20. You know, there have been some really wicked men. Really wicked. Herod. You know, but Herod will probably won't enter. You know, some of these guys, you know, when you are competing for the first 5 with Satan. And you know, the Bible, I like the Bible because the Bible is an honest book and it shows you everything. You know, the reason why God tells about hell and all this is, it's not because he wants you to go there. It's because he doesn't want you to go there. So that he scared the hell out of you. Yeah, I'm scared. Exactly what we want. So by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Do you know, the way the Bible describes it in the book of Revelation, he says, and an angel came from heaven and took the dragon, that old serpent, which is called Satan, and took him alive, and the false prophet, and the beast, and put them inside the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. The words were deliberate. The description was graphic. And that's where some of these guys are going to wind up to. You know, and all eternal rebels who rebel against God, and you know, and God tells us those things so that we will say, I'm not going there. Praise the Lord. I'm going to accept Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm not going to, because like Kenneth Hagin used to say when he was alive, to the glory of God, and I learned this lesson from him. He says, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. But I must say that there's a hell to shun. There's not only a heaven to gain, there's also a shun. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. You're not going there in Jesus' name. I didn't hear amen. You know, you don't have to worry. If you have Christ and you're walking with him, you don't. You know, but it's good to know. You know, and so these kind of wicked men, you know, don't they learn, or they should learn, you know. And in our generation, because we have a lot of hypocrites in our generation too, you know, and we also have a lot of wicked people in our generation. In talking about our pastors, and very wicked, you know, who exploit the people for money, won't tell them the truth, you know, lay heavy burdens on them, and so on and so forth. And God is sending this out through people like me, preaching this now, as a warning. But if you're going along that line, stop it and turn away. Amen? I want to say something else before I go to verse 52. And it is this. Nobody, this is very important what I'm about to say, nobody becomes that wicked overnight. It's gradual. Isn't it interesting to know that there was a time Adolf Hitler was just a little boy? He was a choir boy. Yeah, he was in a choir. It was a chorister in church. How did he deteriorate to become the kind of wicked man he became? It wasn't overnight. This is the lesson here. You know, the Bible says that, you know, you should not allow your heart to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Just like you can exercise your heart in honesty and righteousness and you become more and more righteous, you can also exercise your heart in dishonesty, disobedience, wickedness, and it gets harder and harder and harder. And it comes to a point where your heart doesn't even care. You don't even feel anything for, you know, so there are people who have no empathy for other human beings. They weren't made like that. God didn't make them like that. You know, they gradually degenerated like that by constant exercise in the wrong direction. And so, this is a lesson to all of us. You know, hypocrisy is a thing that you have to practice. You can choose not to. But if you continue in it, the heart starts going down this path. It starts going down this wrong path before it finally gets to this horrible kind of destination where a person will see God and know He is God. Knows this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, and still want to kill Him. If you want to, how can I be? It wasn't overnight. They've been doing this thing for years. Gradually, when the Lord finally came and they saw, this is the here, let's kill him. And they did kill him. And planned it. And even after he was raised from the dead, and they knew he was, that's, you know, it shows you the depravity of the, he was raised from the dead. They knew he said he was going to be raised from the dead. He had raised Lazarus. They heard the news. It was, they did not disbelieve that Lazarus was raised. They knew he was raised from the dead. And they wanted to kill Lazarus again because people were believing on him. Then after Jesus was raised from the dead and they knew he was raised from the dead, they now gave the people money and said, tell the people that they came to steal his body in the night. It doesn't get worse than that. But the question is, how could the human heart deteriorate to that level? Thank you, Petunde, it's exercise. So be careful. That's why Paul said, herein do I exercise myself, to have a heart void of offense. Treasure your heart, too. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Recognize that the heart can go in either direction. Exercise it, yes. Don't exercise it with covetous practices. Exercise it with humility practices. Exercise it with honesty. Exercise it with humility. You know, be very tender-hearted. When anything bad happens, quickly want to correct it. That's what the kind of heart David had. He said, when he caught his Saul's, he said his heart smote him. Let your heart be like that. He said, you know, you are so sensitive to not wanting to displease God. Now when something happens, your conscience immediately pricks you and you quickly want to correct it and do something about it. That's a good heart. Are you listening to me? And that's a heart you should cultivate and treasure and look after. Don't allow yourself to deteriorate, you know, where things don't matter anymore. You can, you know, do it and you don't care. Don't care what anybody thinks. Don't care what anybody feels. You know, that it starts getting hard. I said, that man is hard-hearted. So let's do what the Bible says. I keep quoting the scripture. I almost quoted every message in the last few months. The Holy Spirit emphasizes it. Let us renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I think that scripture, you can't put it on your fridge. You know, stick it all over the house. Be looking at it all the time. I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God. They are very, very precise terms. Not walking in craftiness, cunning man. You know, you can be crafty even with the word of God. You know, you can, you know, the Yoruba people have a saying, Oman kpe oroso. That means that you weigh your words and then you tilt it in such a way as to benefit you or to achieve what you want to achieve, even though you know it's not true. That's what dishonest lawyers do in court. Everybody knows the man is guilty. Then the man will now take the law. Then he will just twist it in such a way as to benefit the wicked. He's handling the law deceitfully. Christians do the same thing with the Bible. You find Christians, you know what the Bible says, and you just take it and just the sleight of men in cunning craftiness. When you know who I first heard this thing from? I tell you a little bit of my history, you know, and how God has had mercy on me over the years and helped me, and I want you to follow my example. The first person I ever heard preach this scripture was Kenneth Copeland. This, I first heard it in 1980. I wasn't there. He actually preached it in 1977. That was before I was born again. Kenneth Hagin had started the Rhema Bible Training Center. So, in 1977, one of the speakers, I think at one of their first graduation ceremonies, was Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland was one of Kenneth Hagin's sons. So, Kenneth Copeland now preached a series called Six Steps to Excellence in Ministry. The day I came to Ibadan and came to work with Brother Emiko, I just come back from England, you know, and I went to Cross River for a few months, and I believe the Lord was leading me to come back to the south, or I'll come back to the west and work in the ministry. So I drove my car to Brother Emiko's place to tell him, and he said, I had just been praying for an assistant, and he said, it's God who sent you. That very day, there was a truckload of all of Kenneth Copeland's books and tapes. He sent it free to Brother Emiko so that we can be duplicating the tapes and sending it to all the churches in Nigeria. And you know, they sent it. So that thing had just come in. So I had a lot of work to do to put all the books and arrange all the tapes and everything. Brother Emiko did something. He just went and he took out this series, Six Steps to Excellence in Ministry, and said, Olubi, make sure you listen to that. I never forgotten it. And then I brought it and I started listening. One of the first, I can't remember where it was, tape two or tape three, I just started listening. This was the scripture. He said, renounce excellence in ministry. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Do not walk in craftiness and don't handle the word of God deceitfully. It hits me like a ton of bricks, and from that day I made up my mind I will renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. That's why God has had mercy on me, but that's why I don't play all these tricks, all these gimmicks. I don't do it. I've never done it. and never will, by the mercy and the grace of God. You understand? I see people do it, but I always remember my foundations. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, because you can. You can. And you can handle the word of God deceitfully. You can make the word of God say what it doesn't say. And thank you, Prof. I know you are doing so just to exploit the people or promote your ministry. You can always, you know, it's like in science too. You know, they tell you, you know, you can take a set of data, do you understand? And then you can manipulate the data and make it say what you want it to say. You know, and take some correlation and some regression function and then come to one funny conclusion, you know. Learn to be honest. Amen. The Bible, once you get the spirit of what the Bible says, whether it's convenient for you in season or out of season, you have to say the truth. Stick with the truth. It will keep your heart pure. Once you start twisting the word of God, the heart starts getting corrupt. It starts getting hard. And if it continues long enough without hypocrisy, it's going to wind up like these guys. And that's what God doesn't want us to do. Praise the Lord. It's one of the things God really treasured about David. Even though David made his mistakes, but at least, you know, he was honest. You know, and when he was confronted by Nathan, he repented. You know, some other king would just lock Nathan up. Oh, the other guys did it. God lock him up. Talk to the king. I forgot the name of the funny king, you know. And the guy came and told him, God lock him up and give him the bread of affliction. Am I not king? Come and tell me nonsense and rubbish. But at least David, and Nathan was his friend, he just bowed and repented. Because David, over the years, always exercised himself in honesty of heart. That was a period of time where he was careless for some months, and his heart became hardened, you know. But once he was confronted, he quickly, you know, though he had to suffer a lot of chastening for it. But you want to avoid that. Why don't you just keep the king clean so you don't have to get into all of that? Praise the Lord. Verse 52. Woe unto you! Don't you never say, I'm not saying woe unto you. Yeah, I can't ask you, people don't like reading. Go, woe unto me, oh, more reject in Jesus' name! It's not my portion. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. So it's not you. It's not you. Okay. We're just reading the Bible, okay? Woe unto you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered in not yourselves, and them that are entering you hindered. I deliberately put this separate from the other ones because, you see, the people who know the law have the key of knowledge. Knowledge is a key. Key to what? Kingdom. It's very important. What do keys do? Or lock? Let's say it in a simple way. Keys give access. Do you understand? The word kingdom, we all know the scripture. I'm not going to go there because of time. I just hit it running. Matthew 16. Jesus said, who do the people say I am? They said, you know, some say this, some say this. Peter said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But my Father, the Holy Ghost, gave you this revelation. He says, you know, and on this rock I will build my church. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, revelation knowledge gives you keys to the kingdom. Kingdom there means the dominion of God. So when you have revelation in some area, it will give you the key or access to God's dominion in that area. So there's a key of dominion of God for healing. There's key for revelation. There's key for wisdom. There's key for prosperity. And of course, there's key for perfection. Praise the Lord. It's all keys. Are you listening to me? Now, God's will is that we as pastors and prophets and teachers, or whatever title we choose to give ourselves, are supposed to be giving the people keys. Every Sunday, you're going to get keys that will help you to hack access to the dominion of God in your different areas of your life. I'm not talking to anybody. It is for this reason that Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15 says, I will give you pastors after my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding, or with keys. Am I talking to anybody here? And sadly, you know, and regrettably, these guys were doing the exact opposite. They knew the law. They were supposed to give people the keys, but they took away the key of knowledge. You know, some people love the people to be in ignorance. You know why? So they can exploit them. When people don't know, you can take advantage of them. Not only the Catholic Church, even the Pentecostals. You know, one thing, by the mercy and the grace of God, that God has had mercy on me to help me to practice, and I learned it from some of the spiritual fathers God helped me to follow, is I like to give honor to whom honor is due. If I learn something from somebody, I will let you know where I got it from. This idea of behaving as though you dropped from heaven is a great disservice. Are you listening to me? For example, you cannot listen to Kenneth Hagin and not hear about E.W. Kenyon. Kenneth Hagin will tell you that he learned this from Kenyon. Where did we never met Kenyon. Kenyon had died. Kenyon died in 1947. You may not know this. I will tell you today. Kenneth Hagin never met E.W. Kenyon. He never knew him. By the time Kenyon's books came into Kenneth Hagin's hands, Kenyon was dead. Kenyon died in 1947. Somebody came to Kenneth Hagin. He was preaching somewhere. And so he said, there is a man who preaches faith and healing just like you do. Kenneth Hagin said, well, he used to be congratulated because he's preaching the truth, because I know I am. So he now said, I'll send some of his books. So Kenneth Hagin now said, exactly. And then he gave more light. So he now began to study Kenyon's books and preach from Kenyon's books, but he always gave honor and said, this, I saw it from E.W. Kenyon. He never met him. Thank you. It's called integrity. It's called honesty. You know what Hagin did? He did not take away the key of knowledge from us. By showing us the source, we also went to go and get E.W. Kenyon's books. So the church was able to grow and develop. Are you listening to me? Kenneth Copeland will never preach and not talk about Kenneth Hagin. You can hardly hear me preach any message. You will hear Copeland, you will hear Hagin, you will hear Kenyon, you will hear. What are we doing? We're giving you keys. But you hear some of these other people, they will never acknowledge any other person. Even the Lord Jesus would quote the prophets. Are you listening to me? This honesty thing, it's a common decimal. You take away the key of knowledge. Don't take away the key of knowledge. Give the people the knowledge. Give them the understanding. That's what your job is as a pastor or a teacher. You're supposed to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Let them know what God told you and where you got. I was reading today in my Bible from Isaiah 59. You know, I taught on Sunday about the armor of love. You know, and I was reading. Do you know that's where Paul got it from? The foundational scriptures was in Isaiah. Isaiah said, you know, there was no man, there was no intercessor, you know, truth was failing. That describes today. He that speaks the truth makes himself a prayer. Exactly what's happened today. Then the Bible says, and the Lord wondered why there was no man or no intercessor. Therefore, his own hand brought him salvation. And then he put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he didn't put the whole armor as Paul did it, but the foundation. And what the Holy Spirit needed was not expanded that. That's how truth is built. It's built from generation to generation. You go, you know, you hear what somebody else says. You pray, God gives you more revelation, you expand on it. Somebody will now take what I'm preaching and expand on it. Don't take away the key. These men are wicked, Pastor Wigger. I remember, I'm not going to mention the name because I don't preach personalities, but you know, this was back in 1981, 82, 83. You know, and then we started scripture pastor in 84, 85, 86. So, some pastor, I won't mention his name, went to America and heard some of these guys, Copeland, Hagen, Noah. So, and I came back to Nigeria and I'm preaching those things, but he never said where he got it from. So people were hearing and hearing, it's new revelation and all of that. So some of us who had been to America and who had these guys, we're talking about, I said, I can tell you where he got it from. But why would he say he didn't want his people to learn? So a few years later, one of their disciples now came to scripture pasture, and he was now telling me, he said, when he now heard me, you know, he said, this is where they got. He said, but Pastor Lubi, but you told us where you got it from. I said, of course I did, you know. And till today, many of the people who are following that particular ministry suffer from a terrible lack of knowledge, and they number in their hundreds of thousands, if not millions, because they are not given the key. You lawyers, experts in the law, today it will be pastors and teachers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. Now the second part of this is that you did not enter in. And those who want to enter, you don't. What are you entering? Kingdom. That's the purpose of the key. The key is supposed to give you access to the kingdom. That is not just born again now. It's talking about, in the ultimate, it's talking about perfection. You know, total dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body. You won't enter. Then the people who want to enter, you first of all, you take away the key. You don't let them get it. Keep them in ignorance. You know, you don't want to enter. And then those who want to enter, you stop them from entering. You know why? To exploit them. You know, so long as the people remain babies, and they think that the only way they can have victory is when the big man of God prays for them and they give a special offering, and then they pour anointing all on their head. So if you can keep them like that, they will keep coming to you and you keep taking their money. That's what the Lord Jesus is describing here. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself. Then those who want to enter, you hinder them. Colossians 1. May God have mercy on these people. You know, you know what, Pastor G? Good news. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. All this nonsense is about to stop. Let me give you another scripture on that coming of the Lord. I quote Malachi often, but in the last few days, this scripture has been coming to my heart. And since it has some application here, I'll just share with you. Look at Psalm 50. Pastor Dewey actually preached from this not too long ago, and talking about the gathering. Gathering unto Aaron, gathering unto God, gathering unto Korah. Man, no, enter the wrong gathering. Along Ashanuwa. Along Ashanuwa. Look at Psalm 50 and look at verse 1. He's talking about the coming of the Lord to the perfect church. Out of Zion, the perfection, verse 2. God has shined. God shall come. Everybody say, God shall come. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He's talking about the same thing. He will come and he will not keep silence. And look at it. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge the world. The church, his people. Gather my saints together, those that have made covenant with me by sacrifices. The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Oh, hear my people, I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. And I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifice, and so on and so forth. But the point is this. When God comes, he says he's going to come and the fire is going to devour. Exactly what Malachi says. He says, who shall stand when he... He says, he shall be like a refining fire. I am fully convinced, like Paul said in talking about Abraham, I am fully persuaded that God is going to clean his house. Hello, somebody. Oh, yes. You know, I've come to understand that God, he doesn't talk like men. He doesn't make idle threats. It was Papa Ravu to us many years ago. God is as faithful to his threats as he is to his promises. I won't even call them threats. I'll just say God is as faithful to his warnings as he is to his blessings. Whatever God says, he watches over his word to perform it, whichever way you look at it. And the way, you know, the point I'm making here is this. If you look at the church today, as at tonight, you see all these spots and blemishes, taking away the key of knowledge and all of that. You ask yourself, how will this thing ever become a glorious church? Without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. I mean, by his coming. Because when he comes, that fire is going to clean the whole thing up. Are you listening to me? I was sharing with some of the pastors the other day. I've said this in church here over the years, you know, and I'll repeat it now. The hour is coming, and now is when if you tell your people you want to become a pastor, people are going to beg you and say, please don't go and join them unless you are 100% sure that it is God who is calling you. Because fire burns in that place. You know, that's how it should be. That's why it should be reverenced. The scripture says in the book of Acts, it says, and no man dost join them. That's the right thing. That's not saying people won't come. They will come, but with pure motive. Because the fear of God, not this one where you start church, okay, badge. Yeah. To batty rent organ anywhere they're doing all this or go. Welcome, my willing, praise the Lord. Amen. All that nonsense is about to be burnt out of the church by the fire of the return of the Lord. Amen. And I'll tell you another thing about this. This one is God who's going to be doing it, not man. Hello. It's not man. So you can't go and beg Pastor Lubi. God, Pastor Lubi is not going to be in control. Amen. I don't know if you are listening to me. It's not going to be, oh, I know this person, or, you know, they have turned a lot of the church into politics now. So if I'm in the church and I want to go to New York, and I go and see the guy in headquarters, then they post me, if I'm in their good books, I go to New York or Chicago or Los Angeles, and if you're in the bad books, you go to Abba. Oh, yeah. It will stop. It will be God who pushes people, not men. And after the glory, and it will come, he will come with a fire. The fire will be a refining fire to clean the church out. And then from it will emerge a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, and I like this, or any such thing. That's a lawyer writing. You know, he had written some things, then he now puts any sort, that now covers everything. The same thing he did. You know, Paul is such a smart guy. The same thing in Galatians, he said, and such like. He didn't finish, yeah, you know, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are this adultery, for blah, blah, blah. Then he said, in case they want to wriggle out of it, and such like. Hello? If you still love me, wave at me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now let's look at one or two more things, and then we'll close. You know, I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. Praise the Lord. And most importantly, I've obeyed God. You know, I serve you, but I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. I serve you what God tells me to serve, not what you like. Hello, somebody. This is a restaurant which the menu is determined by the management. Praise. There's no, you can come and cherry pick, you know, cherry pick. I don't like this. And let me have a little bit of that. And a little bit. The menu is decided. Look at verse 53 and verse 54, and we'll close. I was going to go into verse chapter 12, but we'll do that next time. And as he said these things unto them, don't you never say them who? Them scribes, them Pharisees, them lawyers, them hypocrites. Hello? And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him. These guys are bad. Seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. I want to just throw this out with the two or three things we're going to learn from this. Number one, they sought to provoke him, but Jesus was not provoked. Oh, God have mercy on us. They sought to, but they didn't succeed. Hello? Have you noticed that sometimes Satan will use people around you to provoke you so that you will say something you shouldn't say? Sometimes it may be your wife or your husband or your children or your employees. It's a very important principle here. God will not excuse you for being provoked because you are provoked. I'm going to say it again. God will not excuse you from being provoked because you are provoked. You're supposed to have self-control. You know what, Jesus? You know, when I was preparing this afternoon, the Lord Jesus said to me, he said, yes, they tried to. He said, but remember what Paul said? He said, be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. He said, they tried to provoke me. He said, I refused to be provoked. He said, I was angry, but I didn't sin. And I only said what God told me to say. Now, contrast that with Moses. These guys provoked Moses. I'm talking about, you know, the rebels in the wilderness. You know, say, can God furnish water in the... in the desert, you know. And you know, Moses had hot blood. He had it for years, you know. Even when he was a young man, that's how I made him kill the Egyptian. You know, if you trace the history, you will see that it goes back to Dan, you know, and the sons of Jacob. It was a generational thing. You know, Levi. They were the guys who went to kill. When the guy misbehaves with their sister, they got the guys to circumcise. Those boys are bad. You know, and kill the whole village. Now, what those guys did was bad. But two wrongs don't make it right. It never does in God. Are you listening to me? And God says that their wrath was terrible. It's from Levi. Do you understand? It's that same generational. There is a thing called a generational sin. It is something that is passed through the flesh from generation to generation. You will find that in certain families, do you understand, there is a particular kind of infirmity. You will see it in the father, you see it in the children, you see it in the grandchildren. I can tell you my own as a Johnson. We have hot blood. It's the truth. Amen. But thank God I became a Christian when I did. And I understood that that thing was there. And so I started using the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome it. There is no point living in denial. Recognize your familiars. And deal with them. That's why we are new creation. And whatever came from your fathers, you can overcome them. Amen. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. You know, and this is just free of charge. One of the blessings of Joseph is that it gives you blessings greater than the blessings of your fathers. I don't know if you know that. It's in Genesis 49. But, you know, that's another message for another day. The thing is that, that generational thing. So that thing was inside Moses. You know, he had killed the Egyptian. Moses, you know, when he went to the mountain and brought the Odin, the God, gave him 10 commandments. Something so precious. Do you understand? You can imagine God, you know, you have to use a laser beam. They didn't have laser in those days, but they had the fire of God. It's called laser. It's just amplified light. You know, and God brought the thing out of the rock, wrote the 10 commandments, polished it nicely, gave precious. Moses coming down from the mountain, and he has this look around, boys. Forgot 10 commandments, only a fool on him. I'm saying it in Yoruba so he can. He was angry. Do you understand? What they did was wrong, though. Aaron had misbehaved. You know, they had done the golden calf. They were misbehaving. Musa. Wham! At the Ten Commandments. Destroyed everything. He had to go back, fast another 40 days. Then God said, this time you will hew it from yourself out of the rock. Oh, I will write on it, but you will hear it yourself. See, we have to control our temper. Do you know that God did not excuse Moses because what the people were doing was wrong? Because Moses should have known better. You can't say, God, is this woman that you gave me that baby, or is this man that gave me that baby? No excuse. Why do you have the Holy Ghost? God said, Jesus told me this afternoon. He said, be slow. I said, I was slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. He said, whenever they tried to provoke me, they would say things that would make me angry. He said, I got angry, but I wouldn't sin. And that's why Jesus said, I only say what the Father told.
If God didn't see it, I won't talk about it. And I'll just tell them. He said, that's what I did. He said, and you must learn the same thing. That's the lesson we learn here. Provocation is no excuse.
When they took, provoked him in the wilderness after breaking the Ten Commandments, you know, Moses didn't shake any head.
The water thing too, you know, and you know, they said, this, can you provide water? Well, to be no again, took the rod, you know, and God says, speak to the rock. Moses took the rock, temper. Incidentally, the miracle still happened. The fact that a miracle happened does not mean God approved of your action. The water still came out. Then Moses, God now said, come here. You're not going to enter the promised land. You will see it, but you will not enter. Because you do not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You know how Psalm 105 records it? He said, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And when he tried to talk to God about it later, God said, it's not like that. Let's say it in modern language. He said, God, you know, God said, I've done what I said I would do. You brought the people out to go to the mountain. See, that's the promised land. That's where you're supposed to take them. I will bury you myself. But you're not going to enter. It's a sobering lesson. Do not allow people to provoke you. All of us make this mistake. We're growing. Remember, Paul himself was provoked. Hello? Bite you! Slap him! You know, and they slap Paul. Instantly, Paul said, you whitewash Paul. You sit like a law. They said, are you revilers, God's high priest? He said, you know, any boy's moon, I didn't know he was a high priest. You know, but he had done it. But you know, they slapped Jesus too. Of course, it's how I walk. Am I walking over somebody tonight? I think you need to be walked over. You know? But Jesus, they slapped him too. He too was angry. His eyes were fire. But he just said, if I've said anything wrong, tell me. But if you don't, if I didn't say anything wrong, why do you slap me? Learn to control your heart and your words. All of us have missed it. I've missed it. I don't know about you. There's some people here who have not missed it. Who has not been provoked to say what you didn't, what you hear. We have a lot of saints here. There are a lot of perfect people here. Okay. Thank God for your honesty. And some people, it was even difficult for them to put their hand up. Pride and dishonesty is a terrible thing. You know, it was until I said there, I said a lot of it, then their hand came up. You know, I've done it, you've done it. You know, but the good news is, we are to work on it. Don't allow, never watch this. I got to close with this. You see, the way you respond has nothing to do with people. You can't control what people will say and do to you, but you can always control the way you respond. You are responsible and you are in control of how you respond. Never you say, this person did it. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word. You have the blood. Use them to respond the way God will respond, irrespective of what men do. So never let what men do determine your response. Let what the Word of God says determine your response, not what men do to you. Let us pray. I didn't hear amen. It was very quiet. You're not excused because of what people will provoke you, slap you. Always remember they did it to Jesus, so who are you anyway? They will slap you, they will tell lies on you, they will ridicule you, they will insult you, but always respond the way God will respond. Don't let your response be based on people's here is where Newton's law breaks down. There's no action and reaction. Not in the spirit. Are you listening to me? Oh, there is reaction, but it's not equal and opposite to the action. Newton's law says the action is equal. But in the things of the spirit, you know, there is action, then your reaction is in the spirit, not equal and opposite to what the guy did. Hello, somebody. New level of physics. Talk to me, somebody. All right. Let's talk to God. Say, God, help me. Help me not to be provoked to speak unadvisedly with my lips. Now, the good news is, while you're praying so that you can be helped, doing it once or twice is not going to stop you from entering the promised land. Moses had a history. Don't forget. It's very interesting that when he broke the Ten Commandments, God didn't tell him he wouldn't enter. And that happened before. Do you understand? You know, it built up. And you know, to whom much is given, much is required. By the time Moses had reached the level he had reached, God did not expect him to behave like that. So, you're a work in progress. Hello? And say, God, help me. Everybody talk to God. Talk to God. I'm sure there's nobody who doesn't want to talk to God tonight. Talk to God. Say, God, help me. Help me. You know, remember, the control of the tongue is really the control of the heart. So if you keep the life of God, the word of God in the heart, you will control the tongue. You will control the mind. You will control the will. You will control the emotions. So you will react, but it will always be the way God wants it to be. With temperance, with wisdom, with patience, you know, with long suffering, you know, and not with, you know, hot temper. James says it, slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. You didn't say you won't get angry. He said, but do it slowly. So it's under control. Then you say the right thing, you know, and then you move on. that hand on your mouth. You can still move it, but just symbolically. See this mouth, eh? It's actually controlled from the heart, but I'm being very specific symbolically tonight about the mouth. When God can help us, as God is helping us, to the point where nothing bad comes out of our mouth again, we have become perfect men. It's not difficult to know if you've entered perfection. Just what comes out of your mouth. It says, if any man sin not, he said the same is a perfect man. If you sin not in word, and it's directly from, because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So by controlling the will, the mind, and the emotions with the power of the fruit of the Spirit, you automatically will control the mouth, and you know, bad things will come out. It doesn't mean you won't be angry. Jesus called these people hypocrites. He called them vipers. He called them serpents. But it was all measured as the Spirit of God directed him. He didn't, even when his mommy and his brothers did things, you know, you say, who's my mother? But he never insulted his mother. You know, it's always measured. It has to be measured. You know, that's why one of the greatest, all the fruits of the Spirit are important, is self-control. Where you can control your emotions, control your words, you're becoming a master. Now, raise that hand. Touch your mouth. Just touch it slightly. You know, you can just touch it at the side so you can still talk as we pray. And just say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you brought to me tonight, reminding me of the importance of exercising my heart in honesty so that my heart does not deteriorate into hypocrisy, hardness, and wickedness. And also, controlling my words, by controlling by your power of your Spirit my mind, my will, and my emotions, so that even when I'm angry, I will not sin, that I will be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath, that I will not sin with my mouth, I will not be provoked to speak unadvisedly with my lips. Help me, Lord. Oh God, this is my heart cry. Help me in this regard to become more like you, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashtofredegas. Liprikitofredengaros lo prifridilets. Jikitufrenes. No fridilets. Rangara katolobas. Tolomegaras. Tolomashtofrenes. Nikitoloes. Dofridis. Langer dolomashalagaras. Tofredengar dolos. Tolomistofridis. Ninga dolomeras. Tufridias. Longer dolomos tufrides. Ninkaturus. Gelebrede. Neo. Tufrides. Lombre del clomatulum. Zefridias. Tufridingitolo. Jikitofrides. Nongara. Lombre dolom tufres. Lombre dolomashagaras. In Jesus' name. Can put your hand before we pray. I've said this recently in church, but tonight the Holy Spirit has brought it back again. Tongues will tame your tongue. It's one of the reasons, major reasons, not the only reason, why we've been given the Holy Spirit. That's why if you pray, watch this frequently. There's length of time where you need to pray 1 hour, 2 hours in the morning and all of that. But also during the day, you won't be able to pray for a long time. But frequently, many times, you know, you're going to the toilet, you pray in tongues. You know, you're driving the car. Once you just have a free moment, there's nobody with you, you know, or the people who are with you are Christians who understand, just pray in tongues a little bit. If you pray frequently in tongues, you know, what you're doing is that you're releasing the fruit of the Spirit from your spirit, the innermost being, is now going to the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, you will find that it is much easier to control your words. That's what I found in my experience. Now, like I said, it's not as if I'm perfect. I still miss it sometimes, but not like I used to. Now, even when I'm seriously provoked, I don't talk that much. Or I would just say, oh, okay, don't say this or don't say that. Or even if I want to rebuke, I can rebuke quietly, correctly, and I say, okay, that's okay. You know, it didn't used to be like that, oh. It used to be fire and brimstone. But with time, I've discovered by practice it is actually possible. And that's one reason why I give tongues cleanses our conversation. That's why the Holy Spirit is giving it to us. So the more we speak in tongues, because when you're speaking in tongues, it's not you who's talking, it's the Holy Spirit who's talking to you. The more you're allowing the Holy Spirit to take control over your mind, your will, your emotions, and your own words. So that even when you are talking, it will be talking from God, not man. It's a question of frequency. I was meditating on this today. The Apostle Paul, he said something amazing. He said, I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you all. Corinth was not a small church. It was a church of the whole city. You're looking at minimum 10, 15, 20,000 people. There is no way Paul could have spoken in tongues more than all of those people. He wasn't talking about length of time. He was talking about frequency. The spirit of that scripture is this: I thank my God, I speak in tongues more frequently than any of you. And that was the secret of Paul. Look at all that. 2/3 of the New Testament, one man. And we see Paul develop over the years. You see him. That's why I like the Bible. It's an honest book. See, when he gets angry at you, Paul, before, when he was young, John Paul, send him away. But by years later, Timelo, the Holy Ghost said, bring John Mark. He's profitable for me in the ministry. God will help you. God is helping me. God will help all of us. In Jesus' name.